All right, can you hear me now, Brother James? What a blessing it is to be here this evening, and this meeting and this format has been such a blessing to us at Union Church in Cypress, Mississippi. And tonight, I trust we will proclaim the one who gives us a song in the night. Many times in my life, that's been my experience. God is so good to us. And I, Stephen, admittedly, I think the weakest Zoom preacher among our people. So tonight, I hope you have come with a prayerful spirit. I appreciate the song service. I appreciate the humble prayer by my dear brother, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk. And for a little while this evening, we want to look into the fertile fields of the gospel. I trust this will be of some benefit to you, the Lord's people, who have carved out this time to set aside the things of this sin-cursed world, to set your affections upon things above, and we trust it'll be a blessing in having joined in this Zoom service this evening. I was a little boy, and by the time on Sunday night, my family would gather around the television and watch A Wonderful World of Disney. It was quite different then than it is now. A lot of things have changed in my lifetime, and not for the better. But many times it would be a continued show. And in week two, they would go back and review scenes from the previous episode and then move forward from there. That's what I'd like to do this evening for just a few minutes. The Lord be our helper. I shared the time with Brother Joe Myers at Union Sunday before last. And the Lord really blessed Brother Joe, and he poured out his heart into us. And we were made to rejoice in the efforts that he made that morning. And we're going to go back and look at a few of those things and then move forward into something that goes along with that. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, the wise man Solomon tells us that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He said there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. If you go to Romans 13 and verse 11 and verse 12, it tells us in verse 11, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. In verse 12, it tells us that the day is far spent. You know, around Jerusalem, that was a happening place in their scriptural times, and a little community out east of Jerusalem called Bethany, about 2 miles east, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. There was a community about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, where the Son of God was born into this world. There's a town about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem called Jericho. The Bible said it was 60 furlongs. It was 60 furlongs, furlong being 1/8 of a mile. So it was about 7.5 miles to a little town called Emmaus. And we don't have time this evening to talk much about Emmaus and about that beautiful account in scripture. But if you remember, that it came to the end of the day, basically, and they had this stranger at that moment come in and eat with them, and as he broke bread and blessed it, their eyes were open, and they recognized who was with them, the Son of God. They had constrained him because he said the day was far spent. It's too late, stranger, for you to be on the road. But once they recognized who it was, and he vanished from their sight, again, if they didn't, our hearts burn within us. as he opened the scriptures unto us. And he said, from that hour, Brother Jeb Owen mentioned this over at Mount Gilead a few weeks back. And that's one of those things I read many times, but I didn't really pay attention to it like I should have. But he said, from that hour, they went back to Jerusalem and met with the 11 disciples. It was too late for Jesus to be on the road, but not for them to be on the road, because they had a story to tell. Because we all have a story to tell. Sometimes, you know, I mentioned Union on that Sunday, that maybe at the Union, I think that, you know, I leave you with an open-ended statement there for you to consider personally. It's high time that you do what? We could fill that blank with a lot of things. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 90 and 12, it says, teach me to number my days. I have a Brother James Isaacs, maybe when I come up with ordination, maybe you can help me with this. I'm struggling some with retirement. I told a lot of people with some intense counseling, I'll get over not being superintendent anymore, but I miss the kids. And I want to finish strong. And it's like, you know, in the old Baptist church, we strive for perseverance. We know preservation of the saints is secure, but we also want to persevere in this world. You know, in Ephesians 4:1, it tells us that we should walk worthy of the vocation in which ye are called. In Colossians 3:23, it tells us that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not men. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I love that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is telling us, that great apostle Paul, I love reading about him. I thank God for the examples in scripture that have impacted my life. And I thank God for those on the screen this evening, those who are not on the screen, that I've been able to walk with, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that have made such a difference in my life and inspired me to walk closer to my God. But, you know, at the end of Paul's life, you know, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I love that pronoun, that I finished my course. Brother, my course may be different from yours. We're going to face, you know, the Bible tells us, Job told us, the man who's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But we want to look at some things here this evening with the time that we have. And again, we ask you to come with a prayerful spirit, that what we would say would be a benefit to you and exalting to the name that is above all names. In the scripture, there were three arcs that were built. The first one is very, very common. Go to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And, you know, I love Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot of inspirational heroes to me there. Those heroes of the faith, we know from that chapter of the Bible that it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not difficult, but it's impossible to please God without faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. So charity is greater than faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And maybe it's high time that we got involved in some charitable causes. You know, but I want to start to say in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by fear, Moses being warned of things not yet seen. Not by fear. There it says, if I can quote it for you. Let me just say, by being warned of things not yet seen, Noah, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Then we go back over to the book of Genesis in chapter 6 in particular. We find out a lot about this incident. You know, it's said there in scripture, in two times in the gospels, I think in Matthew and Luke, maybe Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, it says, you know, as it were in the days of Noe, they pronounce it Noe there, southern pronunciation to it, but in the days of Noe, so shall the coming of the Lord, the Son of Man, be. every time I read scripture and I come across something, or every time I hear one of God's able ministers talk about the return of the Son of God, I can tell you I'm tuned in. I'm tuned in. I look forward to the day when I behold his face in glory and I'm satisfied and I wake in his likeness. That one who saved us by his marvelous grace. I know everyone under the sound of my voice this evening long for the day when you will behold our Savior's face in glory. You know, as Brother Wayne Myers, my mentor in so many aspects of my life, used to always say, you know why I know he's coming back? Because he promised that he would. And he cannot lie. He said, if I go away, I shall come again and receive unto myself that where I am, there you may be also. So how were things in the day of Noah? How were things then? It says there in those two gospels that they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Luke tells us that they continued like that until Noah entered the ark. And the floods came and destroyed them. But I like what it says in Matthew. If you will, look with me there for just a moment. And let me read something to you out of God's word. Make sure I'm in the right place here. Yeah, it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Friends, I believe that right there is implication, and I know we can't bend the scriptures to fit our needs or what we wanted to say, but I believe in a way that Matthew is pointing toward a day when there'll be a different type of flood. It won't be water. My favorite verse, if you hear me preach, I'm going to mention it quite often. I'll mention it tonight, and I'll probably mention it next Sunday up at Chucky, but Matthew chapter 25, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then there's going to be a flood. You look up the KJV definition of flood. It's not always talking about a deluge of water. It can be an inundation or an abundance of anything. And on that day, it's going to be the witnesses. It's going to be those holy angels that come back and take us away. Take us away. I love how Matthew worded that in Scripture. But Noah, I love reading about Noah, the struggles that he faced. How else was it? You know, I just mentioned in the gospel, it said in the day of Noah, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. But if you read Genesis chapter 6, you'll find out some other things that were going on that we need to apply to the day of Noah right now. Because that's the way the Son of Man's return is going to be, like the days of Noah. It said there in Scripture that let me see if I can remember as it comes to me, that the population of the earth multiplied exceedingly. There was a great population explosion during the day prior to the flood. There were giants in the earth in that land. I don't know how much genetic engineering manipulation went into that, but there's always been a desire among some of the people of the world at different times to achieve a master race of people. And there were giants, the Bible says, in the earth in that day. The Bible says that the wickedness of man was great. The wickedness of man. You think that's applicable to right now? Friends, we're living in perilous times. The Bible said that as men would become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It said there in Scripture that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord repented that he made man on this occasion, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It said there in Scripture that the earth was filled with corruption. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Those of you in our community understand this. I've heard this week, and maybe some of you that are distant from our community, but there was a drive-by shooting, I think, Sunday afternoon at a park in down in Macomb, Mississippi. Used to be just a good town to raise your family in. There was a shooting. We don't know all the motivation of it, but a six-year-old boy out shooting basketball. Was killed in that situation. But the earth was corrupt and filled with violence, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He began to build a ship. I don't think he had much training prior to this time in ship construction. I know he didn't have a blueprint other than what the Lord, how the Lord told him to build it. Build it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, three stories, and I won't get into rooms and so forth. And for the saving of his household. And this dear servant of God worked for 100 years. Like I said, haven't been aware of things not yet seen, but being warned of God of things not yet seen. I believe that's what it says there in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. He spent 100 years building this boat, this ark. Every ark under consideration this evening was for salvation, for preserving the contents that were inside that ark. Two things I like about this. There's a lot of things I love about it, but two things I want to point out to you in particular. You know, the Bible says that Noah built this ark, and I don't think he had a checklist of, you know, I got two aardvarks, male and female, check them off. I don't have two antelopes yet. You know, I got to go track them down. The Bible says that these animals, these beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the creeping things of the earth came unto Noah into the ark. I believe the Lord delivered them there. Is my understanding of that. And the thing I like about it, the Lord shut him in. The Lord's the one that shut the door. I remember seeing a cartoon one time that showed the depiction of the ark out on a body of water, and there were two giraffes standing there, and one said to the other, I forgot that was today. Friends, they missed the boat. But the Lord, the New Testament tells us that there were 8 saves that were saved by water. On this occasion, by the mercy of God to replenish the earth after the flood. But think about these things that as I've mentioned to you this evening about the days of Noah, so shall the coming of man be. If he came back tonight, I won't be surprised. I won't be surprised. I look forward to the day when he comes back to get what he purchased with his own precious blood and redeemed under the Father of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The second ark we want to look at this evening is one found in the book of Exodus in the beginning of the chapter. It was perilous times. You remember about Joseph and the selling of his brothers into Egyptian bondage, and they were there for 430 years. And we're moving on into the latter part of that 430 years. Let me get this up a little bit. The Bible says that in Exodus chapter 1, there was a new king that arose in Egypt that knew not Joseph. That was problematic for the children of Israel. This king made their life bitter in hard bondage and in all manner of service in the field. And this king began to realize that these Hebrew children are prospering very, very much. And he told two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, when you deliver these Hebrew children, that if it's a boy, you kill it. If it's a female child, you can save it alive. I have a great affection for this. My baby daughter is an LDRP nurse, and actually I don't have time to elaborate this evening, but when my wife is carrying her because of my wife's tachycardia and some signs of miscarriage on the sonogram, the OBGYN told us that we'd probably never hold that baby. That he didn't want us to be caught by surprise, but he thought the pregnancy would end in miscarriage. But right now she's delivering babies at the same hospital where the creator of all things overruled Dr. Steve Mills' prognosis. Friend, the Lord is good. He gives us a song in the night. But because Shiphrah and Puah feared God and did not follow the edict of the king, the Bible says he made them houses. They became moms and wives, and they're their own home. What a beautiful account it is. The Bible says he will withhold no good thing from who? Those that diligently seek him. Sometimes I'm not very diligent. I think about that old comedian, Rodney Dangerfield, you know, when he didn't get any respect, he said when he was a boy, he'd play hide and seek and be gone 3 or 4 days. Nobody would come to look for him. Friends, we need to put God first in all things. He deserves preeminence. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. But on this occasion, you know, sometimes the heroes of the Bible are unnamed. I don't know that thief on the cross is named, but Jesus does. So the contemporary Christian music song says, "He knows my name." But this precious sister named Jochebed, we find out later in Exodus chapter 6, and I think Numbers 29, we talk about the lineage of Levi. Levi begat Kohath, and Kohath begat Amram. It said Amram married his father's sister, his aunt Jochebed. And she hid little Moses for 3 months. I'm not sure that was his name there, but that's what the Pharaoh's daughter named him, and put him into the Nile River. What great faith this precious sister had, I believe, on this occasion. I believe she approached this with a very prayerful spirit. You know, the Nile River is the longest river in the world, and one of the most dangerous as well. In that river, there are crocodiles, there are hippopotamuses, I guess that is, venomous snakes, mosquitoes, cataracts, dangerous waterfall that is, and white water. Very difficult situation. But Jochebed put her son in an ark. And this ark had a covering. We know it did because it said when Pharaoh's daughter came out to bathe, that she opened the ark and had compassion upon him. You know, Jochebed was really, really on the ball because, you know, Miriam went there and made a suggestion to Pharaoh's daughter that we take her back to one of the Hebrew women to nurse her. And the Bible says they gave her wages. So you precious mothers under the sound of my voice this evening, how many of you got paid in cash or in monetary compensation for raising your children? Oh, there was payment in other ways, I can assure you. A Proverbs 31 woman and mother is worth her weight in gold. But think about that this evening. That we mentioned this high time. I know at Union the Sunday before last, I mentioned it's high time that we do whatever it takes to eradicate abortion in this country. I think about the Moses that may have been aborted in this case. Great people that never get a chance to see the light of day because of that wicked immorality that exists in our country since 1973 with Roe v. Wade. You know, the Bible said that Moses, made 7 to 8, 7 to 8, 40. He was really raised as an Egyptian. He was mighty in word and deed and skilled in the ways of the Egyptians. But when he became a full 40 years of age, it entered into his heart to return his people, the children of Israel. How did it enter his heart? I believe the Lord spoke to him and said, "Moses, you're not an Egyptian. It's time to go home. I got something for you to do. Teach us to number our days. Lord, let us do what you created us to do on this earth, whatever that might be for your good and your glory." The last of this evening, let me look at this one just a few moments. Our time is about up. But the last one was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. You read in the book of Exodus, around Exodus 25 to 35, 36, 37, you'll find a lot about the Ark of the Covenant and other places in Scripture. The architect of this great piece of work was very much unknown for the most part in Scripture. I didn't remember their names until recently. I was reading this again, and the names escaped me. But let me read to you in Scripture just a moment. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 30, it says, "The Lord hath called by name Bezaliel. And he had filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship and to devise curious works." That means extremely detailed to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones to set them and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he had put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman. And of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. You know, we're told exactly the dimensions of this Ark of the Covenant. It was to be made out of shittim wood or acacia. It was to be 2.5 cubits in length, 45 inches roughly. It was to be a cubit and a half breadth and height, so 45 inches by 27 inches by 27 inches. And in that, as you know, I'm not telling you anything this evening that you don't know, dear friends. I don't know enough about Scripture to bring anything new to you. We probably wouldn't have anything new if I did bring it to you. But inside of this was the Ten Commandments, which paid tribute to the lawgiver. Also in there was the jar of manna that pays tribute to God's provision. And also in that Ark of the Covenant was the Aaron's rod that budded. You know, it said there in Scripture that it budded and grew almonds. And almond comes from a word which means watchfulness. Aren't you thankful this evening for the Lord's watchfulness? He knows our needs before we ask. He knows the secret intents of our heart. He knitted us in our mother's womb, and he's preserved us into this very moment. There were cherubims on this Ark of the Covenant. That the lid was the mercy seat. Now, I think it's in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. It says, the Lord says, I will come in with thee from above the mercy seat. Oh, I shudder to think about suffering saints had no mercy seat. Friends, these arks were built by amateurs. They were equipped by God to do magnificent work. And they performed the intended purpose that the Lord designed for them. I thank God for people like Noah and Jochebed and Bezaliel and Aholiab. And those in my lifetime that have wrought great works because of their faithfulness to the things of God. I'll close with this evening. Some of the songs we sing, I love that song. Traveler, Brother Leon Clevenger, Brother James Isaac, you probably got to know, Brother. I think he passed away in 1980. I believe born in 1890 and died in 1980. I believe you might have known him in years past. But and one of the lines of that song says, my days are passing swiftly by. My journey soon will end. Another song that I dearly love, Brother Isaac Watts wrote back in the 17th century, or maybe early 18th century perhaps, but thus far the Lord has led me on. It says this, much of my time has run to waste, and I perhaps am near my home. But he forgives my folly's past and gives me strength for days to come. My prayer to you this evening is an admonition to you, is that you'll fill in that blank. It's high time I did what? Oh, let's be about the Father's business. I'm thankful I don't have to help populate heaven. Brother Ricky Harker said you can lock all the church doors and put all the ministers in prison and throw away the Bibles. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his. And one day we'll be with him in glory without the loss of one. So says John chapter 6. Brother James, I trust this has been of some benefit to the Lord's people. If so, you give all the glory and honor to God. We're duly